My friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's just after the book of Psalms. The book of Proverbs in chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 10 down to verse 22. Proverbs chapter 2, and beginning to read from verse 10. Let us hear God's holy word. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness or crookedness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None can go unto her, return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as you know, we've been going through the first couple of chapters of the book of Proverbs over the past couple of weeks, and we've called it Pondering Proverbs. And I did say that we would take a section at a time, and we would go in maybe in between expository ministry or some thematic series. And really what we have looked at so far is, I trust, some helpful pointers in how important this book is. It's a very practical book. It's full of allegory. It's full of contrasts. It's full of warnings. It's full of gospel promises. It's a marvelous book. We know the main author of this book, humanly speaking, was Solomon. We also know that there were two other men involved, Agur and Lemuel. We'll meet those in due course. We've also learned that Solomon was a master of allegory and proverbs and songs. He wrote over 1,000 songs, 3,000 wise sayings. We only have a small, as it were, divinely chosen selection in this book. We've learned together that the main theme, or even if you like, the source of true wisdom, is the fear of God. And we'll pick that up as we go through. We've learned that true wisdom is excellent. It represents Christ. And the call to wisdom is a gospel call. Last time, if you remember, we learned steps to gaining wisdom. They were reception, retention, attention, reflection, application, supplication, and persevere in it. And one man puts it like this, one old writer puts it like this. By the way, the old writers are best when it comes to books like this. But here, friends, if the learner has not only the book, but the author of the book at hand, he can turn to him and ask him to unfold the meaning of difficult passages or to show him how to apply the rules. We have not only the divine word of God, but we have the divine spirit of God. Not only the book of wisdom, but the author of the book, the source of all wisdom. And what does that mean? Well, we not only have God's holy book, but we have the Holy Spirit. We not only have, as the man puts it, the divine word of God, but we have the divine spirit of God. We not only have a book of wisdom, which Proverbs is, but we have the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, who can teach us and lead us and guide us. And by the way, Some people have this idea that they can go to the book of Proverbs and just read one verse a day. It's actually compiled divinely by the Lord in order. There are 31 chapters. And one famous reformer, well-known reformer, said that we should read one proverb a day. Just one. And think about it. And of course he was meaning read it consecutively. Read it in order. So what are we going to learn this morning? Well, I have to admit I've wrestled with this passage. Well, more it's wrestled with me. So with the Lord's help, we're going to look together at wisdom's protective properties. Wisdom's protective properties. And I want us to turn to verse 10. Because really this is where it begins. Notice, wisdom is not presumed. The Bible says, this is the course of wisdom. This is our first heading, if you like. The course of wisdom. The first heading is the course of wisdom. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Notice the word when. It's not a given. It's not as if we're born with all this wisdom. God must bring us to understand that we need it and we require it. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. The wisdom here, of course, is biblical wisdom, spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom. Oh, there's lots of wise people. There's lots of very clever people. You just have to go on your social media or on these online platforms and you'll see lots and lots of clever people. But the Bible here is not speaking about general wisdom. What is wisdom? It's applied information done in a sensible way. There's lots of people that have lots of information and don't apply it wisely. But hear what's the Holy Spirit says. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't just enter the mind. It's important. This isn't just head wisdom, children. There's lots of very wise heads. People that should be wise. It should not only enter the mind, it should enter the heart. And in the Hebrew mind, the heart is the center of affections, the center of the will and the conscience and the whole headquarters, if you like. Can I put it that way? The headquarters of the individual. Nowadays, people are full of heart and it's sentimental and it leaves aside thinking. There are Christians today, sadly, that have very little wisdom and an awful lot of sentiment. Ah, but you see, what this is happening is here. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, notice it's not their heart, it's thine, it's yours, it's personal, it's individual. That's why we use this version of the Bible. We want it to be clear. If you read this in another version, we could say, when wisdom entereth into your heart. And it could be applied generally. But no, it's into thine heart. And knowledge is pleasant. Pleasant. Well, God's knowledge is very pleasant. It's very pleasing. It's very delightful. These are all the words that we can translate this Hebrew word. It's pleasant, it's knowledge, it's God's knowledge, it's truth. Wisdom and knowledge, God's knowledge and God's wisdom. When that enters the heart, look what happens. It's marvelous. It takes this course, this path. It has an effect. Divine knowledge shouldn't leave us unmoved. Non-thinking Christians have really no description in the Bible. Well, there's plenty of words for them. But they're not encouraged to be like this. Christians are supposed to be thinking Christians. Look at this. discretion shall preserve thee. Now, we looked at discretion before, and it's very interesting how this word is used in chapter 1 and verse 4. This is what wisdom is to do, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. It's also used in chapter 2 and verse 11, which we've seen, and chapter 3 and verse 21. Look at this. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Discretion. Be wise in how we speak. Be wise in and discreet. Do you know what discreet means? Careful with how you share things. Oh, how relevant this is for a modern age that wants to put its whole everybody's world sits in the social media. It's amazing that some of these companies can facilitate so much information. One inane process is somebody goes to a certain coffee shop, takes a photo, puts it on their social media, and everybody is supposed to applaud. That's not discretion. We need to be wise and careful. Here's what one man puts it. Here only has it any, not only has any or power, while wisdom is only in the head, it is dry and speculative. It's just words. There are some people who know an awful lot of theology and don't walk very closely to God. But if it's only in the mind, it's barren. It's like a desert. It's not producing any fruit. There's no crops in this desert. And it's the same with the mind. Before it was the object of our search, now having found it, it is at our delight and pleasure. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. The man who has let knowledge, God's knowledge, come into his heart does but watch afterwards, as he does in common, walking, discretion or reflection will keep him on a straight path. This is the course of wisdom. It enters the heart and then affects the rest of the personality, the rest of the mind. Now, why is this so important? Because it makes the a clear distinction between a person who claims to be a Christian because of what's happening in their head, and actually the evidence of somebody being a Christian in their lives. Because then we see, secondly, we've seen wisdom's true course. Secondly, now there's a contrast. And it's very interesting. There are two contrasts here. Look at verse 12. What is this contrast? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. We look at froward in a moment. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they're froward in their paths. The contrast, if you like, is the course of sin, and it points out two particular areas. Wisdom enters the believer. We're following God's path of wisdom. But the tragedy of young men or young women leaving this path and going astray. Perhaps we want to look at four steps. They leave the paths, they walk in darkness, they rejoice in evil, and they delight in the crookedness of the wicked. And this is a downward spiral. This is going down. Might be serious, it might be thought-provoking, but it's important. This idea that somebody can live as they please and it doesn't have an effect in their lives is not true, friends. Now, perhaps Solomon and the Holy Spirit wants Solomon and all of those who were reading this originally and us here today to see the picture of a young person who grew up in a Christian home, was taught the difference between right and wrong and good and evil, but they have heard the gospel in the church. They've been taught the ways of holiness, but they've rejected it all. They've put it aside. They've abandoned it. They've forsaken it. And instead, they've embraced the way of evil and sin. This is sobering. That might mean it's a bit more applicable. What happened to this person? Maybe you grew up with someone who went to church with you and delighted in the things of God and loved the things of Christ and sang the hymns with you and the psalms, and you felt they were a Christian. Now today, friends, where are they? Are they walking the course of wisdom? Are they walking with the Lord? Or have they turned their back on it, on him, and turned their back on the truth? Now, I'm not saying the Lord can't bring them to himself, but there are some who go so far that they trample the Son of God underfoot. You'll read about those in Hebrews chapter 6. But let's look at these four paths. These four steps. It's so important we catch this. The first thing they do is leave the paths. They leave them. They've decided in their own minds, this is not for me. I don't want this Christian message and I don't want this Christian God. I'm quite happy to make up my own God. There's plenty of people like that. But not only do they leave the path, and they know they're leaving it, they're conscious of it. But it's come up slowly on them. They don't decide one morning just to get up and say, right, I'm giving it all up. It happens gradually, ever so slowly. A person who once thought were a believer, and you thought they knew the Lord, they don't leave straight away usually. It usually happens in the heart. There's a coldness begins. There's a distaste for spiritual exercises and the means of grace. The Bible gets neglected. But the first thing that goes is prayer. Because they're involved in something that they shouldn't be involved in. And they know that they can't pray. But they're being quiet about it. Then the Bible goes. And then gradually you see the lifestyle change. They leave the paths. The second thing they do is they walk in darkness. It's as if they're left the light of the truth of the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've turned their back on the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and they're now walking towards darkness. But now they're in darkness. Notice what the Bible says. They walk in the ways of darkness. It's very easy today to walk in the ways of darkness without anybody knowing. If somebody were to see the search engine on your computer, would they know whether you're walking in the ways of darkness and the ways of truth or the ways of God, the light of the gospel? It's very important. It's so easy to be a secret sinner today because of the information technology we have. And be so careful. Marshal your time. Marshal your exploration. Even when we're tired, don't use these things just in case you're led astray. Leave the paths of uprightness. Uprightness there is righteousness. Walk in the ways of darkness. See the contrast here? Uprightness, now darkness. But that's not the end of it. People today walk in darkness and they think they're in the truth. Christians today don't see darkness and light. They don't see this contrast. They like the grey. But the Bible's very clear. The people who were in darkness have seen a great light. That's the gospel. Those who are in darkness, some of us were grew up in darkness, religious darkness. How dark was darkness? Do you know how dark it was? How black it was? There was no light in our religion. But the Lord, one man puts it like this, Toplady, the great hymn writer, wrote Rock of Ages, says this, the great sign of God's judgment is to leave a man to the freedom of his own will. That's what's happening in our country today. That's what's happening in Europe. That's what's happening in Western society. God is leaving people to the freedom of their own will. And where is it leading them, friends? It's leading them into darkness. But there's another step. They've left the paths. They're walking in darkness. Notice they're walking. They're not exploring. They're not tasting. They're living it. But that's not even the end of it. They rejoice, thirdly, to do evil. This person has not only left the Lord's truth, now he's turned his back on the truth. He's walking in the ways of darkness and he rejoices to do evil. It's more enjoyable for him to do evil than to do good. Look at your celebrities. Look at the leaders of the nations. Are they doing good in God's from God's perspective? These laws they're passing, these plans they have, what they're teaching our children, is that good? They rejoice in it. They enjoy it. But it doesn't even stop there. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. What is frowardness? Well, the Hebrew word is tahukpa. And it means perverse. But I like the translation crooked. They walk, they leave the past, they walk in darkness, they rejoice to do evil, their ways are crooked. And children, when I was a boy, don't mind saying this, I'm now almost that age, and I was about your age, I was taught a little rhyme, and all the older ones here will know it. And it was about a crooked man who found a crooked piece of money. And I thought it was just a nursery rhyme, and it was. But it's so clear. It goes like this. There was a crooked man who walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat who caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. And you might think, what is the meaning of that? That is the day we live in. A crooked age. People would rather talk about crookedness than they would about the Lord. It's crookedness, twistedness. You see, what sin is like, it's like a snake. Or it's like a viper. It winds itself around our personality and makes us crooked and twisted. And turns that which is good into that which is evil. We rejoice in that which is evil rather than that which is good. This is what's happening. Our society is crooked to the core. From the top to the bottom. And every part of it. And the Bible says, what is God going to do with a crooked society? Just read the New Testament. To be left over. To be left to themselves. Frowardness in the old writers. And believe you me, they give you a lot more of an understanding than some of these new fellows. Frowardness in their paths, they're arrogant, they're proud, they're perverse, and they're crooked. And what are we going to do? Well, some people would like to set up a bunker system and hide. But what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to go out and tell people who are in their crookedness to know that there's a Saviour who can change their crookedness. We could look at the next part, but our time is going quickly. Not only have we had the wisdom's course entering our hearts, and then we've had the contrast with the course of sin, but there's also another protective property. The first thing was we want to be protected from the evil man. And we might think this is an individual, but it doesn't have to be. It could be an organization. Some of the Christians this morning in other parts of the country, world, are under evil men, evil regimes, evil governments, who want to distort and want to twist that which is true. Ah, but friends, there's another safeguard or protective quality, not only against the evil man, but against the evil woman. Notice this. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words. She's very convincing. Well, who is this strange woman? Well, the strangeness here is not because of her being from another country, but because she has another agenda. Twice Solomon uses this word strange woman in the Proverbs. We'll see the next one next time. And really, here one man puts it, to impress more forcibly on a young man, particularly the fact that her person belongs to another. The literal and the spiritual adulteress are in mind here. The spiritual gives to the world her person and her heart. And the literal gives his body. And this is happening in our society. And sadly, it's even happening in Christian homes. Notice how she works. She doesn't force the youth to do anything against his will. She entices him with flattering words. She could be a physical individual, a woman who is flattering us at work or on the internet. Or it could be a spiritual adulteress, someone who's leading us away from the truth. And there's plenty of them today. This is serious. Note the character of this strange woman. She forsaketh the guide of her youth. She's left aside what she knew. We presume she's known something of the Jewish faith. That's the impression here. The guide of her youth. Something that kept her on the straight and narrow. But now she's forsaken it. She's given it up. She's abandoned it. And she forgets the covenant of her God. This is important. This is the second quality. She is a covenant breaker. She may be married, but she's going to break the covenant that she made with her husband. Or she may be a spiritual adulteress who looks for all the world like a Christian, or like a Christian church or a Christian teacher, and yet turns out to be false. Spiritual adultery is much more common than you think. Churches are leaving the Lord's gospel wholesale. They're giving up on the old paths. They'd rather entertain, as dear old Spurgeon said. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said there'll come a time when the churches will be full of goats and the goats will be entertained by clowns. And alas, 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 that's what's happening. But look at this. She not only forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, but there's more. She inclineth unto death. Not going to life, not going to holiness, not going to joy, not going to blessing, but to death. This is stark. And her path unto the dead. There are others who have followed her. None that go on to her return again. How final is that? They've given up on the gospel. They've given up on the Lord. They've given up on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now they'll have anything else. And their way is death. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. Because they're on the paths to death, spiritual death, they're not going to be interested in the paths of life. If it wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't mention it. But now look what Solomon does. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if we left it there, we'd all go home very miserable. He's given us these warnings for a reason. Now he's saying that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, godly men and women. Good there is not, the men there is in italics, because it could be good people, godly people, Christian people, believing people. This is what the Lord wants for us. He doesn't want us to go through these kind of experiences. He wants us to walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. And the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Now, this land doesn't literally mean land. Of course, in Solomon's day, they had the Holy Land. Solomon himself wasn't at all an upright man in part of his experience, as we've looked at. But the perfect shall remain in it. The man or the woman or the child who loves the Lord and honors the Lord and lives for the Lord, they'll remain. But the wicked, this is the contrast, shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. And what is the answer to this issue? As it always is, it's Christ in the gospel. Because he's the one that is wisdom. And as we read the Bible each morning, I trust we do. I hope we have our own personal copy of the Bible still. I hope we're not so convinced that electronic versions are on the same level as having a physical copy of the Bible and reading it and marking it. Do we all mark our Bibles? You might not think that's appropriate. We should, you know. Because when you come back, and children, do you have a Bible? Do the little ones have Bibles? If we can mark our Bibles and mark certain things that God is teaching us, it helps us. And as we read the Bible, who are we looking for? We're looking for Christ. And is Christ in this text? Oh, yes. He's warning us. We might think of a nice, lovely Saviour, and he is, and we'll look at more of that tonight. But this morning, he's warning us. He's saying, my children, my sons, my daughters, do not go in these paths. Stay the course of wisdom. Keep close to me, because I'll keep you. If you want to know wisdom, ask of God. What does James say? If any man or woman lacketh wisdom, what are we to do? Let him ask of God. And God delights to give us wisdom. If any man of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He does not chastise us for asking for wisdom, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let us ask the Lord for wisdom. Let us look to the Lord. It might have been a challenging message this morning, sobering perhaps, convicting. But the Lord loves us so much. He doesn't want us to go in these paths. He doesn't want us to go astray. He wants us to stay close to him. And when we stay close to him, there's great blessings. There's great blessings in being close to the Lord. And we look at, indeed, God willing, tonight, we'll look at this again. But let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this morning, for the ministry of thy word and for the kindness of thy grace. We're thankful, Lord, that thou art a kind God who warns thy people from time to time of certain issues that we might be led astray. Oh, but keep us on the straight path and guide and direct us and help us see more of the loveliness of Christ in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.